Hosea chapter 5 is where we are going to be this morning. So Hosea is writing to Israel at a time when Israel is very prosperous. Things economically, politically are going well if you consider that from a worldly standpoint. The fact that they're rich, they're prosperous, to the world would be a good thing. But Hosea said, it's not really like that spiritually. And he said that God is going to execute judgment on Israel because of the condition that they're in. And so he uses Hosea and Gomer as a parallel to what Israel has done to him. And remember, Gomer was in harlotry, an adulteress, and Hosea was saying that Israel was that way to God, that Israel had left God and gone to another. And remember, we talked about on Wednesday night that part of what they had done was take the blessings that God had given to them and then give credit to somebody else. And then not only that, but they were taking those blessings and then offering them to Baal in worship. That had to be hard for God to see. Just like it had to be hard for Hosea to see Gomer do what she did. And so God said there's going to be judgment. And he said one of the problems that the Israelites had at this time was they did not know God. And we talked about that some on Wednesday night as well. They did not know who God was, did not know what he would do or were not willing to know what was going to happen. Yes?
Real quick, Steve, to add insult to injury, the kingdom became divided because of Solomon. His wives and girlfriends, because he was doing with them the idol worship. So he'd already been through this once. First kingdom is divided. Now they're still not learning, and he's going to mess them up even more.
He's going to mess them up.
Because they don't learn.
They don't learn. And we're going to talk about that as well. That is something that the Israelites continually did throughout their history. So what we want to do this morning is look at beginning in. So I was telling Steve I was a little distracted Wednesday because we had just, learned about Ashley's thing. So Carrie said, you went way too fast. And I said, I realized that when it was happening, but I couldn't stop it. So here's what we're going to do. There's no way to cover four chapters in detail. There's just no way in the time that we have. So what I have done is I have gone through and tried to pick out the highlights of the chapters that will give us an idea of what's happening. What's going on? What's the message that Hosea is sending to the Israelites and to Judah as well? Because God says Judah is going to be judged as well. So one thing that I want us to think about is whenever God talks about judging a nation, and in particular he's talking about judging Israel in Hosea, what is he talking about? What's going to happen to the nation? So we know from history and from the Bible that Assyria is going to come in and conquer Israel. Samaria is going to fall somewhere around 722, 721 BC. What does that mean that Assyria is going to conquer Israel? What does that mean for the people of the nation? They're going to be cut off from
God. Physically or, you know, militarily, diplomatically.
And what else? What does that mean for the population? They're going to be in bondage. There are going to be people who are going to die because Assyria's brutal. Assyria is a brutal nation. And there are going to be people who are going to be carried into captivity. And a lot of times whenever we talk about God judging a nation, I don't know that we really think about it in that kind of terms. I think sometimes we gloss over it and say, well, you know, Israel's going to be carried away, going to be carried away, going to be conquered and carried away, and that's true. But what does it mean for the people? It means death. It means servitude. It means being carried away from your home into another country. That's what it means when God judges a nation. And somebody, I think it was Christy, mentioned Wednesday night to me after class, you know, the parallels between Hosea and Gomer and Israel and God in Israel run parallel with us as well as a nation, because the nation is, if a nation doesn't follow God, what happens? It falls. History has proven that. The Bible has proven that. And so as we're looking and thinking about the judgment that God is putting on Israel, we need to look and see if we can understand what was going on in Israel and then see if that's happening in our nation or other nations, because we need to learn from that. So beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Hear this, O priest, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment." So who does he start out in chapter 5 calling out? The priest, the king, and the house of Israel. He's calling out the king, the religious leaders, and those who lead politically. And what is he saying? He says, "For yours is the judgment." He's calling out the leaders of the country, the leaders of the nation, for their part in what's going to happen to the nation itself. Look at verse 3. He says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled." I know Ephraim. That's the ruling house. That's the house of Israel that he was talking about. He said, "And Israel is not hidden from me." He's saying, "I see what's happening. I know what's happening. I know what's happening with you, and in effect, what that effect has on the nation itself." He says in verse 4, "They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord." He says the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. There is a spirit within the country, within the leadership of the country, that is, and I'm about to say a word I'm not sure is real. Harlotrous. Is that a real word?
It is now.
It is now, thank you. Harlotrous. It is one in which the pursuit of those leaders and those people is one of harlotry. One of fulfilling their own desires, concern about themselves. And he says, "I know that you have a spirit of harlotry. You do not know the Lord." It's interesting he says that again. You do not know the Lord. Knowing the Lord is what prevents those kind of things from happening. Knowing who he is, what he's done, what he's capable of, all those kinds of things is what motivates us to follow him. So he says they don't know the Lord. They don't know who he is. And because of that, there's a spirit of harlotry within the nation. He says in verse 6, with their flocks and herds they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have reached the point. Remember whenever they had the tabernacle in the wilderness and God dwelt in the tabernacle, and at one point it says God left. He's withdrawn himself from them. They have gotten so far away that he has pulled himself away from them.
He did that to Saul too, remember? Saul felt his presence leave and he went into David and scared him to death.
Right. That is a judgment in itself, in a sense, when God withdraws himself from his people. Because they have gone so far from him. And in essence, notice this. It's them leaving him first. It's them leaving him and going away into idolatry that then he pulls away. He says in verse 6, they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Now drop down to verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. What is God saying he's going to do? He's going to punish them. He's going to punish Israel, and he's going to punish Judah. And he says that Ephraim went to Assyria seeking help. What's the problem with that? They should have gone to God. They should have gone to God. But because they did not know God, they were not following him, they went to another nation for help. He said in verse 15, then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. That reminded me whenever I read that the first time, and then after that multiple times, reminded me of Judges, the book of Judges. If you remember what was going on in the book of Judges, you had Israel who would become prosperous. And then they would begin to think highly of themselves. And they would leave the Lord. And what would the Lord do? He would judge them. He would bring a nation against them. And then what would happen? They would be afflicted, and what would they do? Cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. And what would he do? Send another judge. He would help them, bring them back. They would get prosperous again. And what would happen? They would leave the Lord, and the Lord would bring another nation against them. And they would cry out again in their affliction to the Lord. Isn't that what this sounds like? He's talking about verse 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. It's judgment that he's doing with the nations. And then he says in verse 15, they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Isn't that what happens a lot of times with people who want to be close to God, but they're not until something happens. Yes?
That God doesn't punish them and destroy them.
I don't know if you heard that. God doesn't punish them to destroy them. He punishes them to bring them to repentance. To bring them to repentance. It reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer says that God punishes his children. Whenever we go astray, God punishes his children for what purpose? To bring us back. To bring us back. And I was thinking about that whenever we were studying Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't want to do what the Lord said. And so he tried to flee, and what did the Lord do? He punished him. And then what happened? Jonah decided to go to Nineveh and do what the Lord said. So that is what Hosea is talking about, is God's going to punish them, and they're going to cry out in their affliction. Now let's look at chapter 6. Verse 1, he says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning." So Hosea is saying they're going to say, "Come, let us return to the Lord." In their affliction, they're going to cry out. And they're going to say, "Let's return to the Lord. Let's go back to him." And he says, "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." Scriptures, passages can have multiple levels of meaning. Multiple levels of meaning. And sometimes we present those as differing positions. But whenever you think about them, a lot of times they're really not differing positions. They're the same position in different levels. I think this is one of those passages where it talks about after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. That appears to be an obvious reference to Christ. He's going to be raised up the third day, and we're going to be healed from that raising, or from that being raised up. But there's another level in which that could just mean it's not going to take long to happen. It's just a short period of time, 2 days or 3 days. And both of those could actually be the same interpretation, just different levels. So either one of those, I mean, I think they're both true. They are both true. It's just a different level, different look at the same idea. But then in verse 3, he says, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Let's pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Maybe they realize they don't know the Lord like they should. And so he says, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth." He's going to bless us. When we return to him, he's going to bless us. So let me get myself on track. So what's happening is God's going to punish them like a lion. They're going to cry out to him in their affliction. And they're going to say, "Let's return to the Lord and he will heal us. And then he'll give us the blessings. He will bless us again." Now look at verse 4. He says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. What is God saying to them? Yes, you're going to return to me. You're going to cry out to me in your affliction, and you're going to return to me, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's going to be like the morning cloud that just disappears. It's there for a little bit, but then it's just going to go away like the morning dew. Is that really faithfulness? Okay. So they're saying, let's return. God says, well, you can return, but you're not going to stay. You're not going to be faithful. He says in verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like a light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's a passage that we've heard multiple times. Jesus quotes it in Matthew 9 when he's sitting among the tax collectors, and he's accused of eating with sinners. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want us to think about mercy for just a minute. Whenever we talk about mercy, if we give a definition of mercy, a lot of times we'll say, well, it's not receiving something that we deserve, in particular punishment. And we think about the mercy of God. And that's exactly right. Because the mercy of God is, mercy is that God is not destroying us as soon as we sin. He's withholding judgment. He's being merciful to us. He's giving us time. But this verse, he's calling on us to be merciful, or them to be merciful. So what is he calling on? I'm going to say us. What's he calling on us to do? So he's calling on us to not inflict punishment on those who deserve it. Let me say that again. He's calling on us not to inflict punishment on those who deserve it. So there's something that has to be implied in that, and that is that we have the power to be able to inflict that punishment. And he's calling on us to hold back that power and to be merciful. Normally, when is it that we would be in a position where we could be merciful or not be merciful? It is whenever someone has done something to us. It's whenever someone has done something to us, emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever the case. And we would have the right to punish them for that. But God says, be merciful. God calls on us to do some things sometimes that are difficult. Because being merciful, withholding that punishment, requires us to have a view of God that would motivate us to be merciful. That's first. Our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, is what would put us in a position to withhold punishment. The second thing is our view of the person we would be punishing. So it's a twofold part. Mercy is a twofold part. It is our view of God and our understanding of God that motivates us not to do it, but it's also our view of that person who is created in the image of God. And we decide, are we going to be merciful or not? It's those two views that determine the decision that we're going to make in that situation. And whenever you're dealing with someone who has hurt you in some way, what's the world reaction most of the time? Not just get them back, but put your thumb on them and crush them. That's what the world would tell you to do. And if you're not careful, it's easy to get caught up in that and to do the wrong thing. That's right. That's right. So he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's not saying, I don't want sacrifice. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be merciful and then offer your sacrifice. Because if you're not merciful, your sacrifice is worthless. If you're not merciful, your worship is worthless. He says, and I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Same thing, same idea. We have to know God. We have to know God in order for our worship to be acceptable. In order for our sacrifices, our burnt offerings to be acceptable to God, we have to understand Him and to know Him, and we have to be a merciful people. Chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them, therefore they are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. The charge is against the king and against the princes and against the ruling house. He said, I would have healed them, but their iniquity is uncovered. They don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, and their own deeds have surrounded them. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and they are on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Israel has mixed themselves among the nations. The one thing God told them not to do whenever they went into the land, whenever they went into the promised land. Don't marry the people of the land. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Because if you do, it will lead you away. What is Hosea saying? You've mixed yourselves with the nations. And what has happened?
You left.
We're going to go back to Solomon. What was the problem with Solomon? Solomon was such a wise king. What did he do? He married women of the land. What did they do? Led him away. What ended up happening? The nation was split. Yes.
What do you mean by Ephraim is a cake unturned?
It's not even. So what is a cake unturned? It's not complete. They're only working on one side. It's their own side. It's their own side. It's not they haven't turned to God. I'll say it that way. It's what? Yeah. Yeah. So he says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Aliens have devoured his strength. But he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. But they do not return to the Lord, nor seek their God, nor seek him for all of this. They have not returned. They are not seeking God. Even though he has, remember earlier in the book, he had allured them. He wanted them to come back. He wants them to come back. But they don't even realize what's going on. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Where did they flee? They fled from him. To who? To Assyria, to Egypt, to all the nations around them. They went to the nations for help. Again, leaving God, being dependent on the nations around them. Being dependent on the nations around them, not God. I haven't gotten to chapter 8 yet, and I'm not going to get there. Because I want us to take just a couple of minutes in the time we've got left and think about. So he's warned the priest, he's warned the king, he's warned the ruling house. He says, you are leading the people away from God. You're corrupt, you're prideful. You're joining yourselves to the nations rather than joining yourselves to God. And what is the result? It's going to bring judgment on the nation. The nation is going to be carried away. Samaria is going to fall. Do you see anything similar? Because who is in control?
God is in control.
And that's a battle we cannot win. God is in control. He has proven throughout the history of Israel that whenever they become rich and prideful, they leave God. And they join themselves to other nations. And judgment will come. What I'm about to say is not a political statement. I want you to understand that. What I want us to look at what's going on in our country and then compare it to what Israel was doing. So, abortion, our leaders, there are a group of our leaders who are for abortion, the killing of babies. Homosexuality. There are a group of our leaders who are for homosexuality. Both of those things are an abomination to God. Our leaders are leading us away from God. You can't pray in school. You can't have Bibles in school. They want to take Bibles out of everything. So it's interesting. Whenever we measure time by BC and AD, BC being before Christ and AD being the year of our Lord. So this would be 2022, the year of our Lord. So it's been 2022 years since our Lord was here. Over the last 150 years, they're now getting away from BC and AD and trying to measure time as CE and BCE. BCE being before the current era. The current era is from Christ on, but they don't want it to be Christ on. They don't want Christ in there. They're trying to get Christ out. So they're trying to change how we measure time from BC and AD to before the current era and the current era. So sometimes you'll see a date, 2022 CE. That's the current era. Or you may see, I had Wednesday night, I had 750 BC up here. You would see 750 BCE before the current era. It's just another way to try to get Christ out of it. Yeah. So, I got to stop. So, Wednesday evening we will pick up in chapter, I'm going to skip chapter 8, I guess, and go to 9, 10, 11, and 12. Appreciate your comments very much.